Good morning. It is good to be with all of you today. I'm Pastor Carolyn, and it was nice to be away for vacation. I'm glad Steve has had a chance to have a break, but it is good to be back with you. I was telling somebody the other day, when we're preaching to a camera, I still picture all of you in this room. And it is with joy that I'm here, and I know that you guys are there with us, and we are praying for you every single day. This is a difficult time for everyone, but God is with us. And we're going to talk today about how God is with us, how he meets us even in these times of crisis and struggle, how his love conquers everything and transforms our hearts. So let me pray for us as we begin. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for who you are. You are creator of heaven and earth. We thank you that you have given us your word, your revealed word to us, your love letter to us to remind us of all you have done to draw us to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us this morning, on me as I speak your words, on all of us as we listen to your word. Lord, let us not only be hearers, but doers also. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this morning starts with a story that you may remember. It's the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. Peter, we've been studying the life of Peter as we have gone along. This is the last scene with Peter and Jesus in the Gospel of John. This is John 21, verses 1 through 17. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "Okay, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Then they did, but when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Turning now over to 1 Peter, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, over the last 2 months, we have been looking at this series in Peter. Peter is writing at the end of his life in 2 Peter, commending the faith to the disciples. He starts his letter saying, "You are scattered." And boy, don't we feel like the scattered church right now. And Peter reminds them of who they are supposed to be. He reminds them of this because, as it says in 1 Peter 4, the end is near. He wants them to think about how they're living, not just for today, but what impact it has on an eternal level. And he reminds them, we've gone over this list week by week by week, to your faith add goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Isn't that a word we've had to think about a lot lately? To perseverance, kindness, and to kindness. Love. Today we are looking at that last concept, love. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with tongues of angels but have not love, I am but a clanging cymbal. If we have all of those other pieces, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, all of those different pieces and have not love, it is absolutely an empty shell. Love is what gives us heart. It's what allows us to move forward. But love does not come because we choose it. Love comes first because God chooses us. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. It is through his love and his forgiveness that he then gives us a new calling. And that's the story we see today as we look at this passage in John 21. Peter knows this so well because he has had to live it out himself. He saw the love that Jesus had for him, even when he had not only just failed, but betrayed Jesus. He experienced the forgiveness of God that changed his life. And then in that scene, he receives a new calling. So I want us to think today about what that love is, where that love comes from, and how it changes how we live when we receive it. Imagine this scene. It's still the disciples before the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. The disciples are still trying to figure out, okay, now what? They're kind of frustrated and confused, and they know that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they don't know what that means. Jesus was the one who was always leading them and telling them what to do, and now suddenly they're kind of lost and on their own. A movie that I have to quote all the time and try not to in my sermons, but I have to today, is The Princess Bride. There's a funny scene where these guys have this plot and it goes wrong, and they say, whenever it goes wrong, you have to go back to the beginning, and this is the beginning. So here we have a scene where the disciples, they're not sure what to do, so they go back to the beginning. They go back to the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that in Luke, this is where Jesus met them for the first time? Peter had been fishing, and Jesus said, "I will make you a fisher of men." This is back to the beginning. And for Peter to let go of all of the things that he has now done wrong, Jesus takes him back to the beginning. And he does so very intentionally. And we see that intention over and over in this passage. Jesus comes to him on the lake shore, and just as he did in Luke 5, he says, they're saying, "We haven't caught anything, there's no fish." And Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side." You know, even in that moment, the disciples were like, "This sounds really familiar. Why does this sound so familiar?" And they throw their nets on the other side, and they come back, 153 fish. Just bursting with this incredible haul that they've just taken in, even after a night of no fish at all. John, the beloved disciple, immediately knows who it is. And he is the most attuned to who God is, what Jesus is doing. Peter can remain clueless, so much like the rest of us. But John says, "It's Jesus. It's the Lord." And Peter, of course, he's the ready, fire, aim guy. He instantly jumps out of the boat and swims toward Jesus. He grabs his cloak and just dives in because he wants to be close to the Lord. Remember, the last major encounter Peter had had with Jesus was when he betrayed him, when he said, "I don't know this guy." And yet Jesus goes to him so that Jesus can forgive him and bless him and send him out. We see other echoes of that original scene, the original call, as we go through this, and Jesus begins to rewind the moments where Peter denied him. Do you remember one of the denials? He is standing around a fire in the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus is on trial, and somebody says, "Wait, you're a Galilean, you were with him." And he says, "I don't know who you're talking about." Here it is, the same Greek word for the same charcoal fire. Jesus meets him at a charcoal fire, and he begins to feed him. He shows them the gift of not only grace, but this hospitality. Jesus welcomes him in and meets his physical needs, even as he's going to meet his spiritual needs. Jesus meets him over this charcoal fire and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" This too is a hearkening back to another thing he said in Matthew 26. Peter had boldly said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." He's saying, none of these people love you as much as I do. And now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Lord, I love you." Three times Jesus asks him the same question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And it's like Jesus is rewinding all three of those betrayals, giving him a chance to take back those words and say new words. Peter doesn't even know what's going on in the middle of it. He's like, he's hurt the third time Jesus asks. He's like, "You know that I love you." But Jesus knows that he needs to let Peter let that go. Peter needs to rewind all of those things. Imagine what would have happened if Peter had not had this chance. Peter would have spent his life trying to prove to Jesus that he loved him enough, that he had turned away from this time in the past, that he was going to be good enough for Jesus. How many times do we do that ourselves? We mess up, we make some terrible mistake, we hurt people, we blatantly disregard what Jesus has for us, and then we realize who we are, we embody the shame that we have from what we've done, and we spend the rest of our lives trying to be good enough to prove that that's not who we really were. Jesus doesn't want us to earn our way back to heaven. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus inviting us over the same mistakes and over the same sin and saying, "Do you love me?" And as he holds out the fish and the bread, he does so with nail-scarred hands because he has paid the price. He has paid the price for the sin that we have done. And he is willing to forgive us for that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us that much. This story is so much about forgiveness, and because love cannot start anywhere without forgiveness being at its core. I think about the story in Luke chapter 7, one of my favorites. There's 1,000 favorites, but this is really one of them, where the woman comes in to the Jesus is eating with all of these arrogant, self-centered Pharisees who don't even offer him oil for his head. And this woman comes in and kneels at his feet and starts washing his feet with her tears. And Jesus confronts the Pharisee who's judging her because she's known to be a sinful woman. And he says, "Her sins are forgiven. Now who's going to love more? Those who've been forgiven little or have been forgiven much? She has been forgiven much, so she loves much." That love that Peter has for the church, that love that she had for Jesus, that love comes out of understanding how much we have been loved. We have been loved so much and in such a way that it came at great cost to God. For God so loved the world. That verse is not just God loved us so much. That verse is saying this is how God loved us. He loved us in this way. He gave his only begotten son. He loved us that much. He wanted to forgive us that much, to wash away everything that is standing between you and me. He wanted to restore that relationship. The scene on the beach is about Jesus restoring this relationship with Peter, because he has so much more planned for Peter, and he doesn't want Peter crippled by his shame for the rest of his life. He wants to set him free from that shame, from a fear of never being good enough, from a fear of having failed and thinking that he's a failure for the rest of his life. Jesus wants to set him free from that. And so three times he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the response, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." And that results in a calling. "Feed my sheep." I've heard pastors joke about the fact that most of us only have one sermon to preach. And we say the same things all the time. And I will tell you what my one sermon is. God knows everything about you and loves you anyway, and also loves you enough not to leave you there. God loves Peter so much. He knows everything about Peter. He knows how many times he's failed, and he loves him in the middle of that, and he also loves him enough not to leave him there. He wants to send him out a new person with a new calling. "Peter, feed my sheep." And Peter, throughout his whole life now, is trying to do that. He's trying to live that out. Chris Buddha, a couple of weeks ago, as he was talking about kindness, talked about the way Jesus taught Peter to love not only those who were like him, but those who were very different. A centurion named Cornelius and his whole household. God used Peter and his own understanding of how God reached through all of the human barriers to bring people to him. He used him to break through a barrier Peter never thought he would cross, the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And Peter had a glimpse of the calling that was so much greater than what they thought, that it was just going to be for the Jews. God is saying, it is way bigger than that. So Peter wants our whole life to be centered around the love of God and sharing that love with others. Both Peter and Paul talk about love all the time. And love is not just one of those squishy, happy, warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is fierce when it comes to what God is saying. Love is fierce when it comes to how it is supposed to change us and to change those around us. One of my favorite passages, you know, the benediction I always say to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Right before that verse, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he prays this incredible statement. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." My favorite part of that, in the middle of it, is that it takes power. And not just our individual power, it takes the Holy Spirit power, and it takes the power of all of the body of Christ to begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. It is beyond our human understanding. And it is only when we gather with other Christians, it's only when we hear about the body of Christ that we begin to realize how big God's life is. You know, I spent a lot of years traveling with World Vision all around the world, and my very favorite thing to do when I was with World Vision was to meet other Christians around the world and hear what God was up to get a small grasp on how wide God's love had spread throughout the world, to enter into some of the depths with people who were struggling and find them with a faith greater than anything I had ever seen. Ethiopians who'd been through the great famine, who had a love of God so deep. I just longed to plumb the depths that they had seen as God met them in their need. To reach people who had known the highs of the Holy Spirit, who had experienced the Father's love in a way that I could only glimpse at. These people knew how high it was. And those people, the saints of the church, there are many in our church too that have known the length of God's love by year after year after year of God faithfully walking beside them. I love that the flowers are in honor of Paul Emery today, because Paul was one of those people who loved fiercely, who loved boldly, and he proclaimed his faith. He came to me when he was 84 and said, when I was a young man, a man who was 84 came up and talked about why it's important to show love by tithing to the church. And I'm 84 now, and it's my turn. Paul embodied the love of God and used that as a calling and changed people's lives because of that. He knew the length of God's love. It takes all of us coming together to grasp what that love looks like, and not only to be filled with it, but to be filled to the measure of all in the fullness of God. How big is that? To be filled with all the measure is not just the sky above, the atmosphere of earth. It's beyond the universe. To be filled to the measure of that. Our little cups, our little broken cups can't be full of that without spilling over. And that's what God wants us to do. To be full of his love so that it spills over. He forgives us to restore relationship with us. And then as he does that, he teaches us about his love. The great love that he has, not for us ourselves to go, Jesus loves me and he doesn't love you. There's a t-shirt that I love that says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. God loves every single one of us so much. Every one of you is one of his favorites. And he wants us to love others, all of the people on the planet who are made in the image of God, who are image bearers. God wants us to love them well as also. How do we love them well? When we think about love, you can think about the amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. But you can also apply the same standards to the list that Peter gave us in 2 Peter. What does goodness look like with love? Goodness without love can look like goody two-shoes. It looks like somebody who is good for the sake of being good and for the sake of image. But it is not to share that with anyone else. Knowledge without love. What does knowledge without love look like? It looks a lot like the Pharisees. It is knowledge for selfish reasons. It's knowledge that I'm holding to myself rather than sharing it with those who are hungry for truth. When we think about self-control, I know some people who are incredibly disciplined, but that discipline takes over their lives, and all they can do is follow the regimen that they have. They're not doing that so that their voice might be heard, so that their life may be a witness. They're doing it for themselves. What does self-control look like with love and grace and honor? How can our self-control make us better able to serve others? When we think about perseverance without love can just be this blind determination. We sort of grit our teeth and close ourselves in and just look at one step in front of the other by ourselves. We're not looking to help others who are struggling alongside of us persevere. How many people around you are also in that closed place of perseverance and desperately need someone to come alongside them and say, you're not alone in this. We are in this together. Let's help one another up this mountain that seems insurmountable. But God is with us and saying, you're doing a great job. You're going to make it. As we think about each of these different pieces, as we think about godliness, what is godliness without love? Godliness can appear to be this perfect person who is unsinkable, but godliness turned inward can be toxic. Godliness, because of love, is life-giving. I mentioned this, cleanliness is next to godliness. As we think about like wearing masks and washing our hands and keeping distance, that is a way to show our love to other people. Our actions are loving. So as we seek to become godly, to become more like Jesus Christ, to love as he loved, that love naturally spills over and impacts other people's lives. kindness. I'm from the South, and Southern people are known for being nice, and that is very important to us. We take that as something we have to do. We really do want to be polite and nice, but there's sometimes that nice thing is only on the surface, especially when we use phrases like, bless his heart. Sometimes I mean that when I like somebody's sick and I say bless their heart. I really do mean bless their heart, but there's sometimes when bless your heart means you're an idiot. So that nice is not defined by love. That nice is defined by the appearance of kindness. But if we are kind with love, think of how much more powerful that is. When we go the extra mile, when we stop by the side of someone who has been beaten up on the side and pick them up and take them, that's the neighbor showing kindness. As the Good Samaritan did, somebody who we would normally not even show kindness to, that person was who Jesus held up as the ultimate epitome of neighbor and of love. If we show all of those things without love, we are nothing. But if love is the source, then it transforms our life and it transforms who we are and what we do, how we interact with everyone. One of my first favorite quotes from Martin Luther King, it's one of those that rings in my head all the time. Those whom you would change, you must first love. Those whom you would change, you must first love. It seems like our world these days, like this group wants to change everybody in this group wants to change everybody in this group, but they hate each other because they are not like each other. They don't think in the same way. What if this group loved this group first? What if that was the first emotion? Not how do I fix you, but how do I love you? What if every single thing that we put on the internet, on social media, was first motivated by how do I love the people out there? How do I love the people who are my friends? How do I love the people who are friends of friends? And beyond that, how do I demonstrate God's love, his forgiveness of me, and the calling that he has given me in my life? How do I do that with every word that I speak and even the words in my head? What does that look like? In that passage we've been studying for 2 months, all of these things, he says, Peter says, after he lists all of these things, if you possess these quantities in increasing measures, you're never done. You never have that whole list and you check it off and you move on. You're never done. You're supposed to grow in each one of them continually. It says, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. What Peter wants is to see us effective and productive. Effective, having an impact for the gospel. Being productive, bearing fruit for the gospel. Changing people's lives because the love of God, which changed us, can now spill out into other people's lives and change them. We can't do this ourselves. We do not do this by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't do it by saying, today, I'm going to love everybody, thinking that the love that we have in our heart is enough, because it will never be enough. But with the power of God, all things are possible. And with his power, that is how it's even possible. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth of the Holy Spirit, so that you now have sincere love for each other. You don't just stop with obeying. You don't just stop with the truth. You don't stop even with sincere love for each other. He says, continue to love one another deeply from the heart. Deeply. How do we love fiercely? What is fervent love? The New King James Version uses the word fervent. What does fervent, passionate love look like? Not just for the people that you like, but for the people that God puts in your path. What does it look like for the guy at work that drives you nuts? What does it look like for your next door neighbor who is always doing something that is hard or frustrating or annoying? What does that kind of love look like? Love deeply from the heart. That takes a heart that is full of God's love, and that love only gets there because God puts it there. And that love, in the midst of this pandemic, that love is what we have to hold on to, because that love, keep in mind that verse, perfect love casts out fear. More than anything right now, the people around us and we ourselves are struggling with fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of will we have enough? Will we be able to survive this? What will life be like when it's all over? We are crippled by fear, but God's perfect love wants to wash that away. Peter could have been crippled by fear. He could have been crippled by shame, by fear of rejection. But he knew Jesus' heart. He had spent 3 years with Jesus, and he couldn't not run to him. That's all God wants us to do. When you think about Adam and Eve, when they failed, when they sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid from the Lord. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. They want us to be far away from him. But all God is saying, come to me. Come to me. I will forgive you, and I will set you free. God doesn't just set us free to be free. He sets us free for a calling so that we can serve others, so that we can love others well, so that we can change the world, so that we can love God's flock fiercely, so that we can go after the lost sheep and bring him in to the flock itself. Brothers and sisters, we love because God loved us first. And we never forget, we have been forgiven much. And so we love much. As we prepare ourselves for to receive communion, this is the place where we remember more than anywhere else what God has done for us. This is the breakfast that Jesus has prepared for us. This is the table in the presence of our enemies. This is the table in the presence of all of our failures, reminding us that we are not good enough to approach the throne of grace, but God, but Jesus. Paid the price. He's the one that put the robes of righteousness on us. He is the one whose body and blood were broken and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. This is an act of love, and it's an act of love to feed us so that we can feed others. Brothers and sisters, you have been forgiven much. May we all love much and feed God's sheep. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for the power of your love and your grace. Lord, we do continually ask for your forgiveness, that we would walk in your forgiveness, that we would know that it is because we have been forgiven that we are able to love. But Lord, you know that we cannot love out of our human hearts. We have to love out of your infinite love, out of your incredible, unending, agape love that is not because we're good enough to be loved, it's because you chose to love us and to send your son to die for us. Lord, may we live transformed lives in the calling of your infinite love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come now to this table that is set by love, empowered by love, and transforms us by love. We know that we come to this table not worthy of ourselves. We can't make up for all the things we have done in the past, but God has done it for us through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we gather at this table, if you have called Jesus your Lord, you are welcome at this table. It is, again, not because we've earned our right to be here. It's because Jesus has given us the right to be here. As we gather at the table, we remember what he has done for us. We remember that this bread, this cup are as real as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus shared this meal. with his disciples. It is that real, it's that tangible. We remember this meal even right now as we, as the communion of saints, gather not just here in this room, the few of us that are here, but with Christians all over the world. We are the body of Christ, and we gather together. And we gather together to celebrate this, not just with those of us who are alive today, but those who have gone before, the great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, those who have known the love of God, and they have loved so well that it has passed down to us. And we also remember the end. Peter kept saying, do this, live this way with the end in mind. The end is near, so love one another. He said, live with a sense of eternity. And he's calling us to remember, as we celebrate this meal, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when all will be gathered together, when all will make sense finally once again, that we will be fully made whole in the infinite and eternal love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you. You are the one who sent your only begotten Son to show us the love that you have, to not only show us, but to live it out, humbling yourself all the way into a human form, all the way unto death, even death on a cross, that you may be lifted up, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we do proclaim the amazing mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we gather to praise you and to worship you this morning with all of the saints that have gone before and all of the angels and archangels who cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for this chance, even while we are scattered, to spiritually be united with you. And we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit now on us in the room and on every person watching us right now, that your Spirit would draw all of us together and all of us, that we may dine in Christ's presence. Bring us into your presence. Set these elements aside as for sacred use, as a sign and a seal of the truth of the gospel, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we cannot even begin to understand and comprehend, certainly not by ourselves, but even with everyone together, how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. But we know that you call us your dearly beloved children. You adopted us as your children because you didn't want to have a family without us. You loved us that much. And we realize and acknowledge the love you've lavished on us today. And we call you Abba, Father. And we pray as you taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.